And I look around and all the moms are crying and everybody's got their cameras. But when you think to yourself about this world, it's really not so wonderful. It's hard. It's complicated. I'm complicated. If you're honest with yourself, you're complicated. We live in a world of aching people today that are scurrying around to try to find answers and relief to various questions when in essence we're dislocated from a holy God. This doesn't really matter whether or not I'm going to hit the big lottery. This doesn't really matter whether or not I'm going to get patched up because I have this ailment for the moment. I'm dislocated from a holy God. In Micah, the Bible tells us that God's people were dislocated from him, and it talks about the restoration of a beautiful covenant that God has promised, and that promise comes through his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, we're looking back on this because we know the Lord Jesus has come. He has come as God's promised son. He has come as the savior of the world, and so we live in the light of that, and hopefully there's change because of that. But the Bible teaches us in Micah's day that the people, especially the leaders, they had compromised God and they had gone a whoring after other gods. And God was going to send different prophets to them. And the prophets, for the most part, weren't going to listen. And Micah is going to be one of these great prophets. So I want you to notice in chapter 2 of Micah what these tribes say. There's 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The northern tribes are so outrageous that God has to raise up the Babylonians for the south and the Assyrians for the north and drag the people off. It was so bad that they're known as the lost tribes of Israel. So these are the 10 tribes we're talking about, and this is the message that the prophet has brought to them about how far away from the heart of a holy and living God they have been. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Micah comes on the scene and he says in these verses 1-3, he says the leaders are scheming and they're planning and they're calculating and they're coveting and they're devising. They're devising these plans, these evil things to take advantage of the weak and to take advantage of the vulnerable. You work out, verse 1 says, these evil things on your beds, and in the morning light, you practice these things because, Micah says, it's in the power of your hand. See, you have the ability to do it. You have the ability to change it. I don't have the ability to change legislation. I need to get a whole host of votes, and I've got to go through all different things in order to, you know, move Congress, if they're movable at all, right? The acts of Congress. But these people had the power in their hands. They're scheming and they're planning and they're calculating and they're coveting and they're devising. And the Bible tells us that the prophet starts off, he says, woe to you. Now, woe does not mean on a horse, slow down. Woe. Maybe, who here has ridden a horse before? Have you ever said woe while you're on the horse? All right. Woe does not mean slow down. Woe means judgment is coming. Woe means you got to change. Micah is bringing this heat. He says you got to change. Woe to you. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he said 7 times he said the phrase woe unto you. He said this. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You devour widows' houses, scribes and Pharisees, and for a pretense you make these long prayers. So you and I would look at a Pharisee and we would say, oh, this guy is so religious, he can't even make it into the synagogue or the temple in order to pray. He's going to pray right out in the open air. Look at how spiritual he is. Jesus wasn't moved or fooled by any of those things. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. You make these long prayers so that everybody thinks that you're holy and spiritual and good. But he says, you devour widows' houses, he says. And for a pretense, you make the long prayers. What did that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God said, for example, honor your father and your mother. That means take care of your mother and take care of your father in their old age. There was no Social Security. There were no 403B plans, 401K and all of that. You take care of your parents. But the scribes and the Pharisees said this, if you give me the money that you're supposed to give to your mom and dad and give it to the temple as a gift, we'll call it Corban, we'll have a big celebration, then you're relieved. You're relieved from the obligation of taking care of your mom and your dad. And people did it. They said, the spiritual man told me, I'm going to give this money as a gift to the temple. Jesus said, you devour houses and you make these long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Seven different times Jesus said, woe. And in this case, Micah is saying, woe. He says unto them, listen, I want you to observe your actions. I want you to look at what you're doing. Friends, it wasn't that long before that God had taken Moses out and God had said of Moses when he was of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet these Jewish folks had forgotten all of that. They had forgotten the prince of Egypt. They had forgotten that all of the promises that were going to come through them. All of the fathers and the prophets and they had forgotten that God took Abraham out and gave him this beautiful object lesson that in your seed will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. They forgot all that. And they were only thinking about the scheming and the planning and the calculating and the devising and the taking advantage of. And they did. The Bible tells us that Micah gives details. Look at verse number 8, chapter 2. God says, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. That's kind of hard, right? God says, my people have risen up against me as an enemy. My people who are my blue-eyed boy, my people that I chose to set apart from all of the other nations. My people have risen up as an enemy. Notice what he says. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. You pull off the robe of the traveler. The traveler is weary. The traveler trusts you. The traveler is tired. The traveler needs your aid. You rip off the traveler. And like men returning from war. And so down the street, here come all of the soldiers. They're bloodied from battle, and there's a parade, And when Johnny comes marching home again, hurrah, hurrah, right? They've defended your honor. They're weary. They're on crutches. They're exhausted. They limp along. You take advantage of these soldiers. That's what he says. He says you pull off the robe from the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning from war. You take advantage of them. You cast the widow out and take their homes, and you're brutal to their children. You victimize the very people I called you to protect and defend. And God says, you have taken my glory away forever. So instead of defending the widow, and instead of defending the orphan, and instead of defending the elderly, you exploit them for your gain. You have taken my glory. You have taken my glory. I think it's very easy in our lives to understand that people take advantage of people. In this example, God's people took advantage of God's people. In this case, the leaders. And Micah says, you got to change. This is not the way that God had intended it to be. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord had this rule. He said, I want you to work for 6 years, but every seventh year is a Sabbath, and I want you to take that seventh year off, and I want the land to rest, and I want you to rest. Okay, I want the land to rest, and I want you to rest. I want you to slow down. I probably right now need to just slow down. Maybe you're thinking that. I wish you would just slow down just a little bit. Sometimes I think that, right? I was a little too fast today. God says, I want you to work 6 years. On the seventh year, I want you to take the year off. I want you to slow down. I want the land to rest, and I want you to rest. And God said, and I'll prove it to you. I'm going to give you a double harvest on the sixth year. I'm going to give you double. Don't work on the seventh. I want you to slow down, refresh, worship, rest. And this was the rule. And basically what had happened was some of the entrepreneurs who were Jewish decided, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take the double harvest on that sixth year. But on the seventh year, you know what? We'll rest some. We're going to carve out some, and we're going to rest some. And the cycle repeated. Nothing really seemed to happen. So the next seventh year, you know what? We're gonna work a little bit more on the next seventh year and on the next seventh year. Until the Babylonians came in and brought them away for 70 years. For 490 years, they had compromised God's Sabbath rest. And they decided that they wanted more, that it wasn't enough, and that they didn't want to reflect and slow down and worship and be refreshed. And that's a pretty important message to me, because if I'm honest with myself, and maybe this could be true of you also, there are days that almost every moment of the day is accounted for. From the moment that I get up until the moment that I go to sleep, almost every moment of the day is accounted for. And I wonder whether or not we busy ourselves because we're afraid to just slow down and rest and reflect and worship. The Israelites did this in a violation of what God had said. And so the Bible tells us that Micah is bringing this message. He's bringing the message to the rulers. He says, woe to you. He says, specifically, this is what you're doing to the men returning from war. And this is what you're doing to the widows. And so what God says is this. He says, no more. Now look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am planning disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. God says, you are planning and you are scheming. Well, I got news for you. Verse 3 says, I am planning. I am planning. Unless there's going to be change here, you need to know that I am planning for this destruction. Oh, what's that? The destruction is that God is going to allow this pagan nation, these Assyrians, to come in, and they're going to conquer the northern tribes, and Samaria is going to fall, and thousands of the Jews are going to be taken, and they're going to be captured. And you might step back and you say, but God is never going to allow anything like that remotely to happen. But he did. It did happen. It did happen. And those Jews were scattered. So much so, like we said earlier, that they're referred to as the 10 lost tribes. Assyria plundered the land. They enslaved thousands. They captured the horses and the mules and the camels and the cattle. They were known as the as the lost tribes of Israel from that part going forward. In this account, when this message was brought, there was no conviction from the people. There was no remorse. There was no repentance. They just continued in this way. Instead, in my life and in your life, I know how powerful sin can be. And I know that if I'm honest, that we sin because there's excitement in sin. I understand all of that. That's why we do it. But there's also times that if I'm honest, I say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't exactly know how to handle this. I need your help with this. I know that this choice, or maybe this lifestyle that I'm living, I know that this is offensive to you. I know that this is wrong. Lord, I'm struggling with this, and I need deliverance from this. I'm convicted about this. I want to change from this. And maybe in your life, there's something like that is haunting you. Maybe there's something that you say, look, I don't want to talk about this because it's kind of a shameful thing or an uncomfortable thing or an awkward thing. And I don't want people to know this thing. I want you to know that the Lord delights in delivering people, his people, from the burdens of their circumstances, from the burdens of their choices. He does that. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, he said that God can deliver me from all of these things through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The transforming power of the Lord Jesus changes me so that I can have victory in my life over sin. Now, there's sometimes that I'm walking with the Lord and I'm doing okay, right? And I'm reading his word and I'm praying and I'm mindful of the fellowship of the believers. And there's sometimes in my life that the storms come. And I didn't ask for those storms. There's even a great example of that in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that Jesus, he told his apostles to get into a boat. He told them, and there was a tremendous storm. And they thought they were going to die. And he was in the boat also sleeping. And they woke him up and they said, don't you care that we're going to die? And he got up and he rebuked the winds and he rebuked the waves and he said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And then they said amongst themselves, who is this? That even the winds and even the waves listen to him. So I'll suggest to you this morning that if there was no storm, that they would not have been able to say amongst themselves, who is this? That even the wind and the waves would listen to him. I know when I'm walking with the Lord that the storm comes. I get that part. But I also know that there's things that I lean towards. And there's tendencies that I lean towards. And I want to just back that up and say, Lord, the sinful things, are those things in my life a lifestyle? Or are those things in my life something that I keep in check? So I challenge you with that today too. Are the things in your life that God would disapprove of, are those things a lifestyle? Are those things a lifestyle? You know, a lot of times we don't talk about the ugly things, about the shameful things, about the things that happen in the middle of the night, that there's people that we know and love that get up in the middle of the night for online gambling. They just can't get out from under it. And the money that they make and the money that should go and the excitement that comes with that, and I just can't say no to that. And that's not necessarily something that they would share with you or me. But that's something that is very real. Is that a lifestyle? Or is that just, you know, an occasional thing that happens that, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need your help with this. The people in Micah's day had no conviction. They had no remorse. There was no repentance. There was no prayer, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And so the Bible tells us that when Micah brings the message, notice how it's received. It's received in verse number 6. The people say, do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they will not prophesy to you. Micah brings the message. How is it received? Oh, Micah, do not prattle, Micah. Look, I've heard this. Micah, you are so negative. I mean, it's the same thing. I've heard this. We've had this conversation already, Micah. You've said this already. All your foolish talk, all these inconsequential nonsense, long speeches about nothing. I don't want to hear it anymore, Micah. You're so negative. Yeah. That's how it's received. That's verse 6. Don't prattle. Don't prattle. You know, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Galatia. I just found this. I love this. I memorized the verse growing up, and the verse is, don't be deceived. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows or a woman sows, that's what they will harvest. If I sow to the flesh, then I'll reap corruption. If I sow to the spirit, then I'll reap abundant life. Now, I always thought that that verse pertained to people who didn't know and love Jesus. But the Apostle Paul actually writes that verse to Christian people. He writes that verse to me. He would say, John, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. If I sow tomatoes, I reap tomatoes. And if I sow squash, I reap squash. I did not sow tomatoes and reap squash. I got it. I got the example. So the apostle says to me, if you sow to the flesh, then from the flesh you will reap corruption and an awful lot of sorrow. That's very true. If I sow to the Spirit, then from the Spirit I'll reap abundant life. That's very true. That verse is not about going to heaven or going to hell. That verse is about what I'm going to sow this week, how I'm going to spend my time this week, what I'm going to do this week. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my health. You know that I do. And I also want you to be the Lord of my career. But as far as being the Lord of my money, I don't know about that one. That's a little tougher for me. I want you to be the Lord of my career for sure. I need you to take care of that. But as far as being the Lord of my leisure time, I don't know. I don't know about that yet. I'm not sure yet. Yeah. So that's a pretty powerful message. The message that came in Micah's day was a powerful message. And basically, the people said, don't prattle, Micah. Go away, Micah. In the New Testament, James says, you lust and you don't have because you're not satisfied. You murder. And you might say, well, look, I've never murdered, but I think it's fair to say that I've murdered a reputation, or I've murdered a relationship, or I've murdered a church witness. Friendship with the world, James says, is standing against the things of God. Friendship with the world. If I'm a friend of the world, then I'm an enemy of God. So is that prattle? Would that be foolish talk? So Mike is going to bring this message. Now, there is not going to be any conviction or change here. But there is something that's very beautiful. There's going to be something that's very beautiful that comes out of this. And I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, please. See, God speaks about these rulers, and he says these rulers are bad, right? You might say that about some of our rulers today and our leaders today, but these rulers exploited the people and were brutal, and they didn't change. But in Isaiah chapter 11, God speaks about another ruler. And this ruler is his son, who we know is the Messiah of Israel. And God makes a promise to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel gets this promise that this Messiah is going to come, and he's not going to be like those leaders in Micah's day. He's not going to exploit. He's not about himself. He's not going to deny the word of God. He's not going to say to the prophet, "Why do you prattle? Go away." He's going to be perfect in every way. When the Messiah comes, this promise says, he's going to forgive your past. He says that even about Micah's people. And when this Messiah comes, he's going to heal your brokenness. And he's going to restore peace. Those are three beautiful things that are very needed for us today as we look into our own lives and as we reach out to help aching people. God's son, God's king, forgives the past. Forgiveness is really hard, friends. If you've ever truly had to forgive someone, that's very radical thinking. We don't think like that. It's hard to forgive. God's son forgives your past. And he forgives the people in Micah's days past if there's change. And he heals brokenness. He heals brokenness. You know, I say, well, time heals brokenness, but it doesn't. The Lord can use time, but time doesn't heal brokenness. The Lord heals brokenness. And the older I get, sometimes whatever it is that you've got to, you know, get over, whatever that is, I don't know what it is, that thing that sort of haunts you from your past, perhaps, whatever it is, I don't know if it's getting over it. I think with the Lord's help, you get through it. I'm more of a believer on that team now, that with the grace of the Lord, you're able to get through whatever that thing is. The Messiah is going to forgive your past. He's going to deal with your brokenness. He's going to restore peace. He's going to do that in a coming day for Israel, but he does that for followers now. He restores peace. So this is the example that the Lord gives. In Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So just think about that for a moment. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The leader that God has established to rule the nations, the Lord Jesus, has the ability to discern. He knows the false from the true. He knows the glittering from the genuine. He knows the passing pleasure from the abiding joy. He knows the fictitious gain from the invaluable heritage. He knows the earthly honor from the divine favor. He is so different. He is so different from me. He's so different in the way that you and I think. He's perfect in every way. And he is so different than the leaders that were in Micah's day. The Bible says in verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. His delight, it's in the fear of the Lord. He loves the things of the Lord. He meditates on the things of the Lord. I want to be more like that. I want you to be more like that. I want to grow more like the Lord Jesus and less plugged into this world that is spinning out of control. Here's a beautiful example of how this looks or how this plays out. The Bible tells us in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, the Bible tells us that there was this woman who had this costly oil. I love this. And it was the most valuable thing that she had. And she was probably saving it for her wedding day or maybe for her funeral. And without consulting with her friends, the Bible doesn't even tell us her name, she comes right before the Lord Jesus and she pours that costly oil out in front. She pours that oil on his feet and on his head. And his friends, they sharply criticize. And they say, why this waste? Why wasn't this money given to the poor? And the Lord Jesus said, leave her alone, for she has done a good thing. She has done a good thing. I think that if I was in that room, I probably would have said, why this waste? This money could have been used for so many other things. I probably would have been in the circle that agreed with those other gentlemen. And I probably would have been in the circle that would have been sharply accused. His thinking is so much different. And his wisdom extends far. And he says, she's done a good thing. And I believe in heaven that when the Lord has the opportunity to look at our lives and review our lives, and the Bible tells us, and if you want to read it, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about the great judgment for believers now. That judgment fire burns, right? It doesn't have feelings, it burns. But I do believe that there's going to be things that remain, things that we did on this earth for the Lord. Gold, silver, precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble burns. The gold, silver, and precious stones. But what I consider to be gold, silver, and precious stones in my mind are like big things. But in the Lord's mind, those might be things as simple as giving a cup of cold water. In my name, cold water, a cup of it costs nothing. The Lord says, you did this for me. You did this for me. You did a good thing. Now, I just want to highlight a couple of what those good things might be. Right? And this isn't being critical of everyone. You know, if anyone, it's going to be critical of me. Here's a couple of good things. My faith that I know and love the Lord, but my faith should show work. It should show saving work. There should be change. Just like if I looked at my kids, my son is in college, and if I met with his advisor and the advisor says, your son knows the alphabet, I would say, are you kidding me? This is what he knows? What has he been doing the last 17 years? He knows the alphabet. Right? Okay. There's got to be growth. How do you measure that? Okay. Good things. Lord, I'm going to have the opportunity to speak about you to one person this week. I'm not going to preach at them. I'm not going to badger them. I'm uncomfortable with those things. But I'm going to have the opportunity to just say, praise the Lord to one person. I'm going to have the opportunity, if it allows this to flow out, to be able to do a good thing, a good work for you, Lord. Maybe there's an opportunity that is unforeseen. I don't know even what that is or what that looks like. For me as a teacher, it would be, you know what, John? Can you do the lunch duty on Halloween? And nobody wants that job, right? Maybe it means that. John will do that. I'm going to do a good thing, Lord. I'm going to do a good thing amongst people who don't know you because I want them to see that there's a difference about me. The second thing is, as far as a good thing, in my home, I'm the most transparent with my wife and my kids. They sort of know, Dad, you put this shirt on and this jacket on, but we really know who you really are. You're right. Lord, I want to be a good dad. And I want to ultimately understand what that means and what that looks like. Yeah, I'm gonna find out even this week what the criteria is. That I'm not going to exasperate my kid this week. Lord, I want to do a good thing. I want to be a patient person that can reflect and that has the opportunity to exercise self-control, Lord. These things might not look like anything, right, to you, but they might look like a lot to the Lord. Lord, I want there to be change. I want there to be change because I want ultimately to be more like you. I want to have your wisdom and your understanding and your counsel and your might. Look, just in closing, if you could, at this verse number 5. Righteousness, it says, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. And we'll close on this. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was going to go to the cross, he got down on his hands and his knees and he washed the feet of disciples. He washed their feet. Right? Faithfulness, the belt of his waist. He took a towel and he took a bowl of water and he washed in humility the feet of these men. Having the opportunity to gaze on him and appreciate him has a changing significance for all of us. It should have a changing significance for all of us, how we approach the days, how we approach our families, the kind of work that we provide for our employer. You know, maybe before some of you came to know the Lord, the words that you said were different words. Right? I'm going to be careful about the things that come out of my mouth, Lord. I'm going to be careful about the way that I spend my leisure time, Lord. I'm going to be careful about the pitfalls that I know I lean towards, Lord. And I struggle with them, but I'm open about it with you, Lord. And I want your help to change in some of these areas. That'd be a beautiful thing for all of us this week. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the message that's given in Micah. We think about how the hearts of the people exploited the leaders. We think about the awful things that were done, so awful that there was no remedy, your word says, that a pagan nation had to come in because there was nothing else left to do. I pray, Lord, that in our lives, that we would have the chance to reflect on the things that we know are uncomfortable for you, or wrong, or sinful things before you. I pray that we would reflect on those things and be convicted to change. And Lord, we struggle with things. There's addictions that we struggle with, and there's gossipy things that we struggle with, and there's financial issues that we struggle with. They're all real things. I pray, Lord, that we would have open dialogue and that you would provide healing and help and growth so that we can have victory over sin in our lives and so that we ultimately can be more like you, Lord Jesus. For we would ask it in your good name, truly.